So happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day, September 21, 2024. This year is really going by quickly. But praise God, we're another day closer to Christ's return. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. And before we get into our study book, which brother or sister would like to open with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Sabbath day, for loving us, for sacrificing, for allowing your dear Son to be our Savior. Be with us today. May we feel the power of your enduring love. Open our eyes and our ears to the message and convict our hearts with the truth. Be with our speaker and guide his words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons, chapter 25, that's titled Talents. Just one second here. There we go. That's much better. Titled Talents. And we left off at the subsection titled Other Talents at the paragraph The Special Gifts. And the last thing that we were discussing was the outpouring of the Spirit that Christ had promised to give to those who ask is not as appreciated as it should be. And we were discussing all the different gifts and talents that are awakened within us by the Holy Spirit once we have accepted Christ. And there was quite a few talents that we had discussed, and there's even more that had not yet been mentioned. But we can see that without the Spirit awakening these gifts in your heart and empowering the witnessing that you do to others, or even in your own life, living as a witness, it's not going to accomplish anything. You can have the greatest knowledge that a human being has ever possessed. You can have the most talents that any human being had ever had. Your ability to speak can be the most eloquent. But without the Holy Spirit working through these talents, it's not going to benefit anyone else. No heart is going to be touched. No individual is going to be won to Christ. And thus, all of that great talents and abilities are useless. You may be praised by the world, but the world can't save you. So it accomplishes nothing. In fact, you have greater condemnation because you didn't use all of these gifts to the glory of God. So we need the Holy Spirit to be with us in order for hearts to be touched. And a lot of individuals don't recognize that. And thus there's not more sinners being won to God. So you can see that it doesn't matter how many talents you have. If you just use the one talent that you have with the Spirit's divine help, then individuals are going to be won to God. Your testimony is going to have effect on their hearts. Even though you may not be able to speak the most eloquently, the Spirit will empower the words you do speak and make them understood and put them into the heart of the listeners. So even a child can be one of the greatest missionaries for God if the Holy Spirit is aiding them and helping them in their work. That's why age doesn't matter to God. What matters is submissive, humble hearts willing to do His will. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again in the subsection, Other Talents. The special gifts of the Spirit are not the only talents represented in the parable. It includes all gifts and endowments, whether original or acquired, natural or spiritual. All are to be employed in Christ's service. In becoming His disciples, we surrender ourselves to Him with all that we are and have. These gifts He returns to us purified and ennobled to be used for His glory in blessing our fellow men. So the special gifts that the Spirit awakens within us, doesn't create in us, but awakens within us, are not the only talents that Christ was referring to in this parable. It includes all other gifts and endowments, including the talents you may have been born with. That's not so much talents that you gain in Christ Jesus or the Spirit awakens within you, but natural gifts and talents. So when we accept Christ, everything that we currently are and everything that we will be in the future is all to be devoted to Christ. It's to be employed in His service so that we might give glory to Him and bless our fellow mankind. So we're no longer our own. Because we have been bought with a price and we have chosen Christ as our King and Savior. Any thoughts or comments, ideas, dear ones, please go right ahead.
So the talents that we are born with are still talents that God gave us.
Yeah, amen. Amen, because everything that we are is a blessing from God. Now, our parents may have been very talented in music, and we may gain that tendency to music by way of inheritance. But that doesn't mean that God was not involved in passing that on to us. So you're right, dear sister. Everything that we have, all the abilities we possess, is a blessing from God. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
To every man God has given according to his several ability. The talents are not apportioned capriciously. He who has ability to use five talents receives five. He who can improve but two receives two. He who can wisely use only one receives one. None need lament that they have not received larger gifts. For he who has apportioned to every man is equally honored by the improvement of each trust, whether it be great or small. The one to whom five talents have been committed is to render the improvement of five. He who has but one, the improvement of one. God expects returns according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. 2 Corinthians 8:12.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Yeah, that's true. Comment in the room says cooking is a talent. Amen. So we see here that God apportions to every individual talents according to his or her ability. So God just doesn't dole out talents if there's no ability of an individual to utilize them. So those who have a lot of talents also have the ability to use them. Those who have fewer talents has the ability to use the fewer, but no more. So if you have one talent, you know that God has blessed you with the ability to wisely use that one talent. Some individuals can multitask very efficiently. They can take on 5, 6, 7 different projects at the same time and make progress in each one. Other individuals can only focus on one thing at a time. And if they try to focus on more than one, they end up not making very good progress in any of them. So God gives talents according to our ability to utilize them. So if we don't utilize them, even though we have the ability to do so, then we're actually robbing God. He's given us the talent. He gives us the ability to utilize them, to use them, and we choose not to. So we're actually robbing God of the ability he gave us to make these talents more proficient. And we're robbing others of what we could have done for them if we would have utilized this talent more proficiently. That's why if all you do is lay around and don't do anything, you're robbing God of what you could have done by using the talents and the ability he gave you. So, you know, Paul brings this out saying those who will not work are not going to be able to eat, because God doesn't bless sluggards. So what he gives you is to be used wisely. And in using it wisely, God sees that he can trust you with extra ability to utilize more talents. Remember, the individual that gained five, by rightly using the five he had, God blessed him with five more. So now he had 10 talents. Can you imagine trying to multitask 10 things? those who only had one talent, you know, the Bible says he buried it, but the idea was if he would have utilized it, he would have gained another one. So now he would have had two talents. So it doesn't matter how many talents you have or don't have. What matters is, what are you doing with the talents you currently recognize? That's the question. Any thoughts or comments, Dylan?
I think it also, it was also stated before too, but I'll just share it too. It's like you, and not just as Sister Christine was saying, robbing yourself, but I think that you also, you're robbing your other brothers and sisters in Christ too, because you may have a, like you were saying, dear brother, maybe only one talent that you can focus on, but that one talent could actually be a great blessing to somebody else if you, and if you can do, as you were saying, multitask and things like that, well, then look at how many other blessings that can go out. And then God is glorified. So I understand what you're saying.
When I was young, I was very shy. I couldn't really talk to each other, talk to anybody. Because I just was shy. And then I read a story about how the Holy Spirit wants to bless you, but you need to open up your heart to God. And being a child in an Adventist home, a place to do that, of course, was in Sabbath school in church. But I really didn't find out that I could talk to anyone and make sense without embarrassing myself until I was part of a home sales company. In that company, they taught that the product you're selling, you know more about that product than the people you're talking to. And so therefore, don't be afraid to tell them about your product. And that seemed to open up the door. And I'm sure that in my prayers, God led me to work in this company for a while, because that did open up many doors. I found out I could talk to people and not embarrass myself. And I praise the Lord that he has many, many ways to help you find yourself and your voice so that you can tell others about him. And praise the Lord for that. And I have to say, I'm so thankful for Sister Rose and her program with the children. I'm thankful to Let There Be Light Ministries. It's a wonderful place to be in on Sabbath as part of Sabbath, because we learn more and more about God and the Holy Spirit. I just want to say thank you so much.
Amen, and praise God for the access to the internet from all over the world to be able to come together and fellowship with one another. Thank you, Father. Any other comments or thoughts, dear one?
Is talent and ability synonym?
Dear brother, did you say is time an ability?
Is talent and ability synonyms?
Yes, yeah, talent is indeed an ability. It's a gift.
Are abilities talents?
Yes, abilities are talents, talents are gifts.
How about education? Some people get educated in many areas. Does that mean they have, well, let's say a person gets, I'm thinking of scholastic stuff, you know, you become a nurse and you become a dentist and you can do various things in a medical line, maybe even a good mechanic or a welder. Are those all talents?
Yes. Yes, wisdom is a talent, but you can have that talent misused or abused in the wrong direction, being wise in things you should avoid. Same with education.
Yeah, especially if you grab the hot end of a welding rod.
Then acquired experiences becomes after the fact.
I'm sorry, brother, you cut in and out. Could you speak directly into your mic or your computer screen and repeat that, please?
Yes, I'm saying, can you hear me? Can you hear me okay now?
Yes, that last part was better.
Okay, I was saying that acquired experiences portrays a result of having a talent or having a gift.
I'm sorry, brother. I could not make that out. I got the first part is acquired abilities or experiences, and then the rest of it I could not make out. Is it possible for you to type it?
Can be qualified as talent or gift. Acquired experiences.
Acquired experiences can be an increase in knowledge. That can be a gift because God gave your mind the ability to recognize and to profit from that experience. That is acquiring, that is growing. So yes, that can be a gift or a talent. Increase in knowledge is an ability, it's an experience, and that is a gift of God.
I would just like to say about Brother Rudy, music is a talent. And in music, you have all kinds of room to grow, and you grow by getting into that music, you start harmonizing, your songs become more beautiful as you practice. So that is improving a talent. And within that talent, if you harmonize and you try different methods of singing and using the music, it causes that talent to grow. But that is a God-given talent.
Thank you, my dear sister. Through experiences, I can see and understand everything that you're saying. It's true.
You're so welcome, dear twin.
Amen. So you can see that talents and gifts can encompass all kinds of different areas of life. It's not just limited to ones that are quite noticed or praised, such as the ability to speak well or the ability to entertain in music or in other areas. They can deal with everyday experiences. And God expects returns on the talents he gives us according to your ability, not according to what individuals may expect, but according to your ability to improve. Yeah, amen. Patience is a talent. Many people don't look at patience as being a talent or a gift, but it is. Patience is to be improved. Okay. Comment says being a parent and raising children is a good talent from God indeed. And as the child grows, you're going to be required as a parent to be able to know how to deal with greater situations that occur, especially those particular areas you didn't expect any problem in, right? All of that increasing in parental gift, God will help you with. So since God expects improvements in our talents, he then gives us grace and strength to make improvement. He gives us wisdom to know how to improve. Wisdom is a talent. So in learning how to grow or increase the talent that God gave you requires wisdom from God, which means now you have more than one gift. You have wisdom added to the talent that he gave you. So when you understand that talents and gifts from God include a lot more areas than what individuals may have thought of, you can begin to understand that very, very few people only have one talent. Most of us have many talents. We just don't recognize them as talents. Another comment that says reading, writing, understanding, listening, the ability to learn. Yeah, amen. Those are all gifts from God. Any other questions, comments, insights, dear ones? Please feel free. yeah, comment in the room says, I'm always wondering what my talents are. Yeah, I think most people do. What am I good at? Right? But they're sort of looking at the ability of what they can do as a talent instead of utilizing their mind can be a tremendous talent. Some are blessed with discernment. They spot the difference between truth and error faster or more efficiently than others do. Well, that doesn't require physical action. That requires mental ability. But a lot of us are focused on what we can do as being a talent instead of utilizing our mind in different areas as a talent. Yeah, go ahead, Brother Dick.
Food preparation is a talent. Good food preparation is a good talent. It helps lots of folk.
Amen. Amen. Food preparation is a tremendous talent. Go ahead, Brother Rudy.
I was just going to say, having a good heart, a clean spirit, and a very strong understanding to God's law. Something in my younger age I knew nothing about. And it seems as I grow older, my understanding is taking me to areas that I've never been, and I wish I had been. So, this is quite an interesting information. Nation for me.
Amen. And God also provides the tremendous gift of being able to redeem the time. So all those lost years, those missed opportunities, God allows to be like given another chance, all right? Being able to redeem them, and praise his name for doing so. Now I got a question for you. What is one talent that every single individual born on this earth has?
Time.
Yes, time. Did you know time is a talent? Every single one of us that's living has time. So how are we using the talent of time? Are we using it for God's glory? Are we using it to help one another? Are we using it to learn more about the righteous, loving, compassionate character of our Father? Or are we using this talent of time in areas that are of no benefit? Are we wisely improving that talent of time or unwisely using it? So every single individual on this earth has the talent of time. If they utilize their time wisely, God will then reveal to them other talents that he has blessed them with.
Yes, understood. That means we need to fix a lot of unfixed things in our life. But most of all, to be able to recognize them, admit to them, and try to change our walk. Thank you for this. It's most necessary.
Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the parable, he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2.
Amen. So, in the parable that Christ brought out, however many talents an individual had, he was to trade with the same. In other words, he was to use these talents. He wasn't to let them remain dormant or unused. He was to utilize them. And in using the talents, they became more proficient. They became stronger. And in the growing of these talents, the ability to recognize or gain other talents manifested itself. For instance, our dear sister Joan was bringing out the aspect in music. When you're learning how to sing, it also requires, if you're singing with others, to harmonize with them. In order to harmonize with them, you don't necessarily have to sing the very same note. You can sing a different note that harmonizes with that note. That's called harmony. There's 4 major parts of harmony. There's other parts that could be put in with those 4. So you, in learning how to sing, it opens up other areas in being able for that singing talent to be increased into harmonizing, into singing other parts that harmonizes with others. So as you improve the talent of singing, it opens up other areas where talents can be acquired or learned. And now you have not just the talent to sing solo, you now also have the talent to sing with others in harmony. But if you only sing to yourself, how is that benefiting others? It isn't. It's only benefiting yourself. So you can see that if you have the gift of singing, that gift needs to be manifested to others so that they can be benefited by your talent. The same with time. If you have time on your hands, utilize that time, not just for yourself, but to benefit others. You've heard the phrase, no man is an island. Well, that's true because we have influence over others, whether we recognize it or not. And in our communication with others, we have an influence upon them. So there's no possible way you can live 100% to yourself without having an influence over others. So what kind of influence do you have over others? When you look at nature, there is nothing in nature that lives strictly unto itself. Every aspect in nature in some way ministers or benefits another aspect in nature. That shows that nature is a created entity, which means there had to be a more intelligent creator that brought about nature. So the only created entity in God's entire world here, right, that lives unto itself or tries to, is mankind. A human being can be so absorbed in self that they become like a black hole. We learned about that several Sabbaths ago. A black hole lives upon consuming others. The human that lives unto themselves is unlike anything created on this earth. So they're actually burying their talent of time. And they will have that talent removed from them, meaning they will die in the lake of fire and no longer have that talent. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yes, caring is a very important substance.
I think that praying is a talent also, but I'm not sure if that puts that in there, because I think that a person has to, that's like a gift in a way to be able to know how to pray, what to pray for. That's what I think praying is that too.
Amen. Amen. Caring, praying, empathizing, being sympathetic, being loving, compassionate, tender-hearted, sensitive. Okay, now, sensitive can also be very self-oriented, right? But it can be something that makes you aware of someone's hurt or someone's trouble faster than others. Discernment.
To be concerned.
Yes. Yep. Amen. So you can see that there's many different talents out there than what we've considered to be talents. So when you're able to recognize that your empathy with others is a talent, how are you using that empathy? So this subject of talents and gifts from God really is so much.
It also crossed my mind too that if forgiveness
Go ahead, dear brother.
No. It's a lag in my internet. I thought that you had stopped, dear brother. I started talking, so my apologies. It's a lag in the internet. I had that problem earlier.
It's okay. Yeah, a little bit of lag. I'll finish the thought and then you can pipe in. This area of talents is so greatly expanded in our understanding. And this chapter is revealing to us that many of us have so many more talents and gifts than we imagined we had. And that just leads us to be so much more grateful to God for blessing us with these, because we recognize if we have these, that God sees we can improve them. But of course, we have to look to Him for the divine grace, strength, and wisdom to rightly improve these talents. And that means in improving these talents, looking to God for help, we're actually also growing in grace. But if we live unto ourselves, we miss out on the ability of growing in grace, which means we're growing in darkness. That's why selfishness is the greatest cause of the loss of salvation than anything else. It's our greatest enemy. All right, go ahead, dear brother.
Okay, we're connected. Okay, great. It dawned on me that also, it seems to me that even forgiveness and the ability to forgive, kind of comes into me as a gift and a talent that a person utilizes towards others. And that then brings healing even to others. Yet I also see that it has plays another part. And I'm also seeing that too and learning that. And it is really a difficult one, but I'm trying to hone that by God's grace. And that also is something that I think that people may have a difficult time with, and that is forgiving oneself. Because if we're to believe that the Lord forgives us, and that is a beautiful gift, then we're given a gift in a way and a talent to forgive others who may have wounded us in any way, and yet we may have a little trouble trying to forgive ourselves in different things in our lives. So I think that that is some truth that is is like a gift and a talent too. It's a very bright, I think, a priceless talent is to be give without grudging, without resentment, without holding anything. To be able to do that as the Lord forgives, I think that that is a really beautiful gift to be able to realize. So many people find they really want to be able to know that that is there and that the Lord forgives them and that others can forgive them, and to have the kind of forgiveness that comes from the Lord where there's nothing being held against you one way or the other from the person that might have been wounded, or especially when you're asking forgiveness of the Lord, pardons you and washes that away so completely. So to be able to exercise that, I think that that is that's a very blessing. And talent, it's a talent too. There's probably a way to do that too.
I agree with you, my brother. But also, we must have some way of understanding justification. Because if we know how to be just, then forgiveness becomes light and not disregarded as something very hard to acquire. So now we see the importance of studying the life of Jesus. He had all the qualities needed to bring us to certain understanding and to enrich in our life to live a better one. So yes, one of the hardest things for a regular human being is to know how to forgive.
Amen. Amen, dear Brother Joel and Brother Rudy. And this involves faith. Justification is by faith. It's not something we feel. It's by faith. So you have to believe that God has heard your confession, has forgiven you your sins, and has made you righteous in Christ. If you believe that, you're set free. Because now you know you've been forgiven and also are made righteous. So then that involves forgiving yourself. Because if you don't forgive yourself and God has forgiven you, then you're no longer walking in the newness of life. You're still in the old life. So it's like God justifies you, but you say, I'm sorry, I'm not worthy to be justified, so I'm going to remain in sin. I'm going to be guilty for the rest of my life. So there's no way for a justified by faith individual to feel that they can't forgive themselves. Now, forgiving oneself is different than being aware of where you've fallen in the past and avoiding that same scenario. You can feel remorse for what you've done in the past, but that's different than not forgiving yourself for the past. So if God has forgiven you and justified you, made you righteous, then you're no longer guilty of sinning in the past. So if you're no longer guilty of sinning in the past because you've been forgiven, then there's no reason to dwell upon the past because you're to live a new life. To go beyond the past life. And that new life is to be lived in Christ. And that's by faith. That's why we don't walk by sight. We don't walk by feeling. We don't walk by impulse. We don't walk by impressions. We walk by faith. Comment says, when it comes to forgiveness, we tend to forgive some people faster than others. Yeah, that is true. That's human nature. You know, when someone has hurt us over and over and over again, we are reluctant to forgive them more and more and more. But that's where this going to God for grace, for help, for an improvement on the talent of forgiveness, as our dear brother brought out, comes in. Your forgiveness is to grow. It's to expand. It's not to be narrowed down or restricted. That's how Christ could forgive those who crucified him, even though they did not ask for forgiveness. And we're to do the same. We're to forgive those who have offended us, who have hurt us, who have sinned against us, who have assassinated our character, who have done all kinds of other evils against us wrongly. We're to forgive them freely even before they ask us. Now, they've still sinned against us, so that doesn't mean we trust them, but we forgive them for what they've done before they ask. And I kind of look at it this way. Let's say a brother has sinned against me by falsely accusing me. And I've gone to them and I've brought the issue to their attention and they still refuse to retract it or to repent of it or to try and make it right. I don't want that brother to lose heaven on my account. So I forgive them. I ask God to forgive them so that they won't lose heaven on my account if they never repent to me. That's sort of how I look at it. So if I die before they repent, my forgiveness is registered on their account, and God can forgive them even though they did not or perhaps could not repent to me. So that type of forgiveness doesn't overlook the fact that sin's been committed and repentance is still to be achieved, but it enables God to manifest mercy on behalf of that individual if something comes up to the point they could not make it right. So forgiveness to someone who has not yet repented is being Christ-like. And it's leaving the issue between that other individual who sinned against us with God. And God's a righteous judge. So perhaps that individual may wake up sometime in the future and they have no way of communicating with me, but they would repent if they could repent. See what I'm saying? So I give forgiveness to them before they repented to me so that if in some time in the future, they would repent if they could be in communication with me, but they couldn't. God recognizes that fact, and they can be forgiven. Let's see, there's a question here. So if I do not forgive someone, that will keep them from heaven. It's possible. And that possibility I do not want on my account. So that's why if someone, sometimes there's character differences that are personality differences that just make it impossible for individuals to get along with because there's always a conflict. And it may be a one-way conflict, not both ways. And so when that happens, there needs to be forgiveness so that the one individual that can't get along has that escape route, if you will, so that they don't lose heaven because they didn't confess that sin. Another comment. Says, when you say that you have forgiven someone, does it mean that you still have to maintain a relationship? Hold on. that you have to maintain a relationship with them. Yeah, it would depend on the circumstance, but that's where the hard self-crucifixion comes in, especially if that offending individual is a member of the family, right? That's where growing in grace becomes so important, and it may be that very fact that God allows that continual association to come in to grow grace in you. Because now you can't depend upon how you feel about that individual. You have to depend upon what God would have you do or act like to that other individual. And that takes crucifixion of self. That takes grace. That takes courage. That takes dependence upon Christ to live within you and move through you and speak from you, you know. And all that is necessary in order for salvation to be ours. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister. Sorry, dear sister, come closer to the mic because you're like way in the background.
Can you hear me? Okay. So basically going back to what you were saying earlier about someone that they may wake up and not have the ability to come to you and talk to you about the circumstance. So my closest experience to that was someone trying to take my son from me. And for me, she had plenty of time to get the issue corrected with me, but she didn't. She ended up dying. She killed herself. So I held a grudge against that for the longest, because I'm just like, why wouldn't she apologize before she decided to die? So after speaking with Rosie about it, she helped me understand that the more important issue at hand was that she died without Christ. And because of that situation, it kind of helped me understand that instead of holding a grudge against what other people do, you never know where their mental is. Because somebody could just end up, they could get in a car accident and then fall into a coma and not be able to come to you and tell you, I'm sorry. So from that aspect, it helps me just a little bit more to be able to understand the importance of forgiving someone else. Because although they might be in a coma and they may want to say something to you, but they cannot, that could be their last breath. So in other words, just if possible, just find it in your heart to let go of that burden for yourself, more importantly, and also for them, because you never know when your last breath is.
Amen. Amen. Great point. And comment, dear sister. Let's look at it a different way. Let's say that an individual that has accepted Christ as their Savior has all of their sins forgiven, but has a problem with you as an individual, and they have wrongly treated you. They've sinned against you. And then they die. They did not repent to you. So on their record, the only sin that's keeping them out of heaven is the sin against you as an individual. Are you going to remain unforgiving to them so that they lose heaven? Or are you going to say, I forgive you, even though you didn't apologize to me? And then let God deal with whether they're saved or lost. That's sort of how I look at it. Individuals that have sinned against me, I don't want them to lose heaven just on my account. I would rather have them forgiven. Forgive them, right? I'd rather forgive them fully. And if they lose heaven, it's not because of their sins against me. It's because of some other problem in their life that they didn't repent of. That way, I'm out of the picture. And if they're lost, it's not because of me. It's because of something else. So that allows God to be the judge in whether they're saved or lost, and not me be the judge of whether they're saved or lost, if you can understand. So my forgiveness of them before they ask allows God to be merciful to them and grant them salvation, even though they did not or didn't have an opportunity to repent to me directly. For instance, David says, Lord, forgive me for the sins of my youth. Well, he doesn't go into detail on those sins. So David may have sinned tremendously when he was younger against various individuals. And those sins are registered against him. But he asks God to forgive all of the sins of his youth without going into detail, right? Perhaps individuals that he sinned against had died, and thus he could not repent to them. Or perhaps the sins that he did against individuals were impossible for him to locate and ask forgiveness directly from them. So he asked God to forgive the lump of sins that he committed when he was unwise, when he was a youth. So now God has permission to forgive all those sins. But if individuals he sinned against would not forgive him, those sins stand registered against his name. So our forgiveness of individuals deals with their salvation. And I personally don't want to be the reason why someone lost salvation because I did not freely forgive them, even though they didn't ask. Go ahead, dear sister.
Okay, so now I got a question. If David had already asked the Lord to forgive him for all his sins from his youth, and those other people that he has wronged have not forgiven him, how would that be fair for David to not get into heaven? If they have chosen not to forgive him, like how would he know, especially if he has already passed on and the other people are still alive? Like how would...
Yeah, I understand, dear sister. And that's where recognizing that God is a righteous, just judge, and he takes everything into consideration before judgment is passed. So in cases like that, we have to leave it with Jesus to judge righteously in that situation. So David asks forgiveness for all his sins. That's registered on his account. Perhaps he wasn't forgiven from others. So then it's up to God to judge David's case. It's up to God to judge the cases of those who have offended us. He looks into the heart. He looks into the circumstances. He looks into the reasoning ability of those individuals. He looks into their mental state. He looks into their motives. He looks into everything. And his decision is always just. So we don't know the motives of those who sinned against us. Maybe they're 100% honest in their attacks on us, right? God sees that. We don't. We just recognize that we're being unjustly accused of something. And we can't change their mind. And so the tendency is to say, well, they're of the devil because they're misjudging me. They're saying things against me that are wrong, and they won't change. So let them go to hell, you know, let them die in lake fire. We can't take that position because it's un-Christ-like. Christ asked the Father to forgive those who were crucifying him. They didn't ask for forgiveness. Christ died, resurrected. 40 days later, he's in heaven. So now it's impossible for the people who crucified Christ to come to him personally and ask for his forgiveness. Perhaps God worked on their heart afterwards and they woke up 50 days later, right? So 10 days after Christ ascended to heaven. Now they have to, by faith, ask forgiveness. But Christ already put on their account that he forgave them, or the Father forgave them. So even those that were murdering Christ had forgiveness placed on their account, but they still needed to ask for forgiveness to ratify that. So it's on their account, but they don't receive it until they ask for forgiveness. So that took Christ out of the picture, if you will, and let God be the judge of when that forgiveness is brought about. Same with us. It takes us out of the picture, and it allows God to give that forgiveness to the individuals based on what God knows to be true. Now, those who sin against us willfully, they know they're doing wrong, and they choose not to repent because they want to maintain an attack against us. God knows their heart. He sees that we have forgiven them, but they're not worthy of that forgiveness. God sees that. And if they don't repent before they die, then they're lost. We don't see that because we can't read the heart. We can't read the motives. We can only see the actions. So we need to be Christ-like and forgive those who sin against us, whether they recognize they're sinning or whether they don't. And then God becomes the judge of whether they're saved or lost, based upon what God knows, not what we think.
May I ask another question? And it goes along the same line that you're already in, dear brother, and what Dina was bringing up. And it goes in that same line. Okay, this is like, you know, a wondering. So if a person goes ahead, because I'm trying to get this all in, and they forgive the other person, or, and the other person, you don't even know if they, or if they wounded you, you don't know, or you wounded them, you don't know if they ever forgave you. Then you come to Christ, and you ask him to forgive you for all of these different sins. And so is it like a person salvation now is hindering on somebody else forgiving them, or is it hindering on Christ? And if the person has already asked forgiveness and they're walking in faith, now are they actually having to worry, okay, that person is never, what if they never forgave me, that I'm walking like this to be obedient in faith, but I'm going to go ahead and die in my sins anyway because they never forgave me. So I kind of wonder, like, okay, where does the blood of Christ come in to actually overflow all these kinds of things? And it kind of, you know, I'm just kind of trying to figure out how to balance that out, because if a person doesn't forgive me, I don't know. And maybe the wound was really great and they may not be able to really get past that. So does that play? But I've come to the Lord, or the person has come to the Lord and given their life and they're living for the Lord, but yet that person may not ever forgive them. So will they ever get it? You know, it's like, I kind of wonder, how does that really work out? And where, and I understand you mentioned that the Lord takes all things into consideration, yet it seems like there is a pointed mark on whether or not the other person that is resent and nudging a part of unforgiveness.
Yeah, I understand there, brother. There's a difference between you going to a person and repenting for something you did to them versus not knowing that you sinned against them. So one deals with ignorance, one deals with knowledge. Okay? So let's say you recognize you've wronged an individual and you go and ask them for forgiveness and they flatly refuse to accept it. God still forgives you, even though that individual doesn't, when you go to God and repent of that sin that you did to that individual. So going to God and asking him to forgive you for the sin that you did against another individual comes after you've gone to that other individual and repented. Then if they forgive you or don't forgive you, it doesn't matter, because you've done what you could to have that sin forgiven. God forgives you for that sin because you made confession for it, right? And then you went to God and confessed the sin. So when we break one of the last six commandments, we not only break God's law, commit sin against him, but we commit sin against another individual, depending on what our sin was to them. Because the last six commandments deals with our relationship with other human beings. So when you sin against another human, you have to ask for their forgiveness. Then you go to God and ask for his forgiveness for breaking his law. Some people just go to God saying, Lord, forgive me for lying to my mother or my brother or whoever it may be. But they never go to the mother or brother and ask forgiveness. God can't forgive that sin because you haven't first made it right with the person you sinned against. So if we go to the person and we ask forgiveness, but they flatly refuse to forgive us, we still go to God. We ask him to forgive us, and he says, I forgive you because you did everything you could to make it right with your brother or sister, and they refused. So that's on them. That's not on you because you did what you could. But in the issues of individuals not to our knowledge asking for forgiveness, that deals with a different area. We're to forgive them even before they come to us and then leave it with God to work upon their heart. Yeah, amen. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. So if we don't forgive our debtors, then we won't be forgiven. Okay? But that deals with God and that individual. If we forgive others before they ask for forgiveness, then when they do ask forgiveness, they're forgiven. Now, let's say we die before they ask us for forgiveness. Well, our forgiveness for them is registered on their account, but they haven't yet asked God for forgiveness. When they do, even though we're dead, our forgiveness is already there. And they can be forgiven, even though they did not personally ask us for forgiveness. See, that's the beauty of forgiving someone before they ask for your forgiveness. Because there's so many events that can happen in between an individual recognizing they wronged us and then coming to us for repentance. We may have moved away. We may be in an area that they can't communicate with us. Our email address may have changed. They don't know our address. They're not in connection with any family or friends. We're not on the internet. I mean, there's a whole bunch of things that can interfere with an individual being able to come to us and ask for forgiveness. But the most important is the Spirit needs to work upon their heart, leading them to recognize they've done wrong, leading them to recognize they need to repent because their salvation is affected. And then finally, them making a decision to repent. All of that takes time. And what goes along with our forgiveness placed on their account before they ask is our prayers for them. Christ prayed to his Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. In other words, Father, work upon their hearts so that they recognize what they've done. So our forgiveness on their account and praying for them that God would work upon their heart to let them recognize what they've done takes the issue away from us and puts it into God's hands. Now it's not so much a battle for us to force them to repent. It's now a battle between them and the Holy Spirit that's working to prick their hearts. So since it's no longer our battle to fight, we've given it to God, now we can be at peace. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be concerned other than praying for them and asking God to continue to work upon their heart. So often, when individuals have wronged us, we want justice. And we want justice immediately. You've hurt me. You've sinned against me. And I want you to recognize it and repent of it and not do it again. And we want it done today. You know, that's pretty much human nature. But that means we're focusing upon them needing to ask us for forgiveness before we feel satisfied. And since we don't feel satisfied, we want to try and urge them to make it right so that we can be healed. But we can't cross over that line into force. That's why Christ said, after one or two admonitions, don't continue to do so, right? If they're a member of your church, well, that's a different issue. There's a pattern that you follow step by step process, right? But if they're not part of your home church, yeah, but 70 times 7 is if they come to you asking forgiveness, you to forgive them as many times as they ask for forgiveness. We're dealing with individuals that won't ask for forgiveness. And we can't force them to repent. So the efforts to try and box them in or to make life difficult or to treat them badly until they repent and all of that is just it's just coercive efforts to try and guilt them into repentance. So amen, amen. So if we go to God and say, Lord, I forgive them, then that forgiveness is to be complete, meaning you don't continue to harbor the hurt that they caused you. Because every time you harbor that hurt, it makes you feel bad. And when it makes you feel bad, you're no longer at peace. And if you're no longer at peace, others around you are going to be affected. It also leads to separation, a loss of love, a feeling of alienation. I don't want to fellowship with you anymore because you hurt me badly and you won't repent. That's another form of coercion. Force. Now we're to bring it to their attention. But then we must allow the Spirit time to work on their heart. And in the meantime, we're to forgive them fully and freely because we want to be forgiven fully and freely. And you're, amen. Comment room says forgiveness brings peace of mind. True forgiveness brings peace of mind. Because you can have individuals go to God saying, Lord, I forgive them. But then you harbor what they did to you in your heart, meaning you haven't forgiven them. So you're actually lying to God. Lord, I forgive them. But in actuality, you don't. Yeah, it's true. Forgiveness can take time. Getting over the hurt can take time. But every time the devil tries to stir the pot of hurt, you need to flee to God through prayer and look up. Not look down, oh man, that's really hurt me. Look up saying, Lord, I've asked you to, I forgive them. I've asked you to forgive them. Please bring peace back to my heart. I know you can take care of things. You're the miracle working God. I'm going to leave it with you and let Christ be your burden bearer. Let him take that burden. Give it to him. And if you give it to him, it's no longer yours. Then you no longer have to harbor the hurt. Yeah, it's a process.
Okay, I know, bear with your brother. I have another, this is really a very wonderful, truthful, forgiving. I'm going to take it a little bit further, too. And that is this. What if, okay, a person has had problems with addictions, and they hurt people. And they're in and out of those different problems. And they come to the Lord, but they're still wrestling with that problem and they're trying to overcome it. And they still hurt people and they're asking forgiveness. Or sometimes the person, they can't even get, you know, go and tell them about, you know, I'm sorry about that. Okay. What about situations like that? And they wind up doing that and they wrestle with that. And now they finally are out of that, but there's still all this damage done. I know this is a complex kind of little situation, but I I wonder, and I believe that there may be people listening in the future who are going to wonder about that, and especially in this time frame that we're living in now, there are many different people suffering with various different maladies, mental or addictive and things like that, and they kind of will wonder, well, how do I get peace, forgiveness in those areas when the people that I may have hurt during those times are not even around me, and where do I fit in with all of that?
Yeah, that can be quite a tricky situation, because if you're mentally unstable, you may be guilty of sinning against a whole lot of family members and friends without recognizing you've done so, just because of your state of mind. For instance, an individual that drinks, right? While drunk, they can sin all over the place, and they don't recognize that they've sinned. It's beyond their ability of remembering, you know, or of recognizing that they did wrong to so-and-so. And that's where the Bible brings up the idea that if someone has sinned against you, go privately to them and let them know. But let's say an individual won't do that. They harbor it in their heart. An individual has sinned against them, and they just kind of feed off of that hurt and hurt feelings, and that leads to all kinds of animosity. So the person that sinned against them doesn't realize they've sinned against them. So in that situation, how can they ask for forgiveness if they don't know they've done wrong? So that's where the Bible brings up the idea of going to that person privately and letting them know that they did you wrong. But in areas that individuals don't know they've done wrong.
Okay, but what if it's a situation where they did lie?
Okay, say it again, brother. What if it's a central issue and then I didn't hear anymore?
Right, what if it's a situation where, okay, some addictions is not about that, you just don't know what you're doing, it's the overwhelming power of the addiction. You know that you're about to do those things, but you want to get what you want. And then, okay, you come to the Lord. And by His power and grace, you get strength and power and deliverance from all these kind of things, going through those different, rehabilitations and diet changes and all kinds of things like that. But now you have all this damage. And there are different people that you don't know where you can even find them anymore, but you know that, you've done those kinds of things. But, okay, what about that? Does that just go under the...
Yeah, all right, dear brother. It deals with the motive of the individual. Let's say they hurt a neighbor, and then that neighbor moved away. They don't know they hurt the neighbor. The neighbor won't communicate with them because they feel hurt. But if that individual who came to Christ recognized, it was brought to their attention that they hurt their neighbor, and they would apologize to that neighbor if they could. God recognizes the motive, and that sin can be forgiven, even though it was not personally confessed to that neighbor. So there's like David said, forgive me the sins of my youth. I mean, how many people did David sin against when he was a youth? So there's going to be areas in which we have hurt others, but we don't know about it. those kind of sins of ignorance, right? God forgives. I think it's Hebrews 9 where Christ ministers for the sins of ignorance. So forgiveness is there. We still have to ask forgiveness, and that's where the prayer comes in. Lord, if I have hurt anyone and I'm not aware of it, please forgive me. That allows God to forgive all of those sins of ignorance. But we also need to ask God to reveal to us the sins that are registered against us in our record book. That's where the Spirit comes in, and the Spirit can bring to your understanding that, hey, remember this sin that you did way back to that person? So the Spirit then is revealing to you an unforgiven sin on your record book. What are you now going to do with that information? Are you going to say, thank you, I now have the opportunity to ask forgiveness and make it right so that that sin can be forgiven through the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of my Savior. And now my record book can be cleansed from that sin. So asking God for forgiveness in any area is merited, but when the Spirit pricks your heart, that brings to your remembrance that you did this and this person was wrongly treated, that's when you need to thank the Spirit for revealing that to you and then do everything you can to make it right with that individual. Yeah, it's true. Comment in the room says, hurt people or other people, not even realizing that they are doing so. Hurt people are driven by their hurt, which will affect those around them. Amen. And so that's why we need, when we recognize that we've been wronged, and we go to the individual and tell them so, then we've done everything we can. And if that person doesn't repent, it's not a battle with us anymore. We've done what we could. We've followed God's instruction. We can follow Christ's example and say, Lord, I forgive them, even though they won't ask forgiveness. I forgive them. Then it becomes the Lord's battle to work on the heart of that unrepentant individual. It's no longer our battle. We've followed what God wants us to do. Now, if we kept going to that person saying, you need to repent, and then the next day, you need to repent, and then the next day, you need to repent, all that's going to do is build up a resistance in their heart to ever repent. So the Bible says, if it's a member in the home church that you go to, or in, you know, the same church membership, that you're to go to them once, if that doesn't work and time has gone by, then you're to bring to one or two others. And if that doesn't work after time goes by, then you're to bring it to the church. And if the whole church tries to bring them to repentance and they still refuse to do so, well, they're revealing their obstinacy and they're to be put out of the church. But those who sin against us that aren't part of our home church or church group, they're to be treated somewhat differently. You're still to go to them and reveal to them what they've done against you. But if they will not repent, then it's an issue between them and God. It's no longer an issue between you and them. And that's why it's so vitally important for you to freely forgive them. Because now you're no longer involved in that situation. It's now totally in God's hands. And God can work upon their heart so much more effectually than we can. So then, if we've given it to God and we've freely forgiven them, when the devil tempts you to dredge it all up and remember what they did and ponder upon what they did and try to think why they did it, what was their motive, the hurt that it caused you, when the devil tries to get you to relive it, you need to remember that you've forgiven them. So then there's no need to relive it. So when the devil tries to get you to pick the battle back up, you can tell him, I've given that to God. It's now his battle, and I am resting in the love of my Savior. Comment says, what if both parties have forgiven each other, but then the other party keeps bringing up the situation? Well, they haven't let go. They haven't really forgiven. If they have forgiven, it's over. But because they keep bringing the situation up, it's not over with them. And there's not much you can do with individuals like that, except when they bring it up, say, hey, this issue's forgiven. You need to let it go. Give it to God. And if they won't do that, it makes life very difficult. Any other thoughts or comments, Jeron? I think the bottom line is, if we want to have the peace that passeth all understanding found in Christ, then we need to forgive others like he forgave. And that means forgiving them even before they ask for forgiveness. Then we can rest in his love and have the peace that passeth all understanding. And what a joyful peace that is. And if you're having trouble forgiving, ask God for that gift. Did you know repentance is a gift? If you're having trouble repenting, ask God for the gift of repentance. Comment says, by faith, before they come to you and leave the work with God. God knows the right time for both individuals. Forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation is a gift. So, next time, we will pick it up at the next paragraph that is pretty close to the bottom of page 329. That starts out the talents. We'll find out more next time. Praise God for forgiving us while we were yet sinners. May we follow that example. And who would like to have closing prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful time that we have had during this study time right now, and all the blessings that you have poured out on us this holy Sabbath day. these were different issues and studies that are weighing on different minds, and by your mercy and grace, they are brought to the surface so that they can be dealt with, things can be asked, given, and we thank you for that. We pray, Almighty God, that you please help us be able to forgive others, to be able to love them, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. Show them mercy and grace, even as you've shown us mercy and grace while we were sinners running wild in our own lives. Thank you, dear Lord. And we place our lives squarely in your hands. And we pray that you please continue to foster in us your character, so that as we go forth in the world, regardless of what the adversary may bring to us from our past or anyone grudging, or even if we have something in us, you will remove it from us and protect us. We pray, Almighty God, that you please continue to bless us as we continue on in service, bless speaker. Please help us to understanding, bless our minds and heart, and grant us strength throughout the rest of this blessed Sabbath. The rest. In Jesus' name we pray, dear Lord.
Amen. There's a quotation put in the room here. Let me read it before we end the service. This is from Review and Herald, April 1, 1890. It says, the living oracles do not teach that the sinner must repent before he can heed the invitation of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Men must come to Christ because they see him as their Savior, their only helper, that they may be enabled to repent. For if they could repent without coming to Christ, they could also be saved without Christ. It is the virtue that goes forth from Christ that leads to genuine repentance. Peter makes the matter clear in his statement to the Israelites when he says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance is as much the gift of Christ as is forgiveness, and it cannot be found in the heart where Jesus has not been at work. We can no more repent without the Spirit of Christ to awaken the conscience than we can be pardoned without Christ. Christ draws the sinner by the exhibition of his love upon the cross, and this softens the heart, impresses the mind, and inspires contrition and repentance in the soul. Amen. Excellent quote, dear sister, and thank you for posting that. So next time we will pick it up at the paragraph pretty close to the bottom of page 329 that starts out, the talents. And we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. And let us take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 12:50 Pacific time or 2:50 Eastern time for our main church service. So 12 minutes, dear one.